On the pastor's study, we have been studying the seven mysteries as mentioned in the scriptures. And we have been studying in particular the mystery of iniquity. In 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there with me, please, we want to look at ask the question, what is the mystery of iniquity? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 with me. The mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, we read in the scriptures, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." And we have seen so far on our study here on the mystery of iniquity that the mystery of iniquity, or who is the mystery of iniquity, is the Antichrist. And then last time we started to identify the Antichrist. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Antichrist is the man of sin, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. The scriptures tell us, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And then we saw in the Gospel of John chapter 17, where we have the Lord's Prayer, where he prayed in John 17 to the Father. He prayed to the Father, and he referred to the son of perdition as the only disciple that he lost. Look with me in John chapter 17 to see this. John chapter 17 and in verse number 12 in John chapter 17, verse number 12. Jesus praying to the Father, he said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And of course, this is clearly a reference to Judas Iscariot. Then we saw also Judas, Jesus says, tells us that Judas was a devil in John chapter 6 and verses 70 to 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So now we want to pick up and continue our study on the mystery of iniquity, and in particular look at some things concerning the son of perdition, the Antichrist, or Judas Iscariot. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 with me. In Acts chapter 1, we see that it tells us that Judas died, and he went to his own place in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25. Doesn't say he went to hell. It said that he went to his own place. Acts chapter 1 and verse 25. "That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And of course, this is in the passage in Acts 1 that deals with the replacement apostle, the replaced Judas Iscariot. And of course, his own place is clearly not a reference to hell, but rather the bottomless pit. See, let's look at Revelations chapter 9 and verse 11. Revelations chapter 9 and verse number 11. In Revelations 9:11, we read in the Word of God, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And the bottomless pit we see has a king, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. And in Greek, his name is Apollyon, which means perdition. See, my friends, there's that word, perdition, again. Now, during the tribulation, the Antichrist receives a deadly wound. To see this, we need to turn to Revelations chapter 13. Revelations chapter 13 with me. In verse number 3, first. And in the context, it's referring to the beast or the Antichrist. And one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So we see that this Antichrist is going to be wounded, and for all intents and purposes be dead, and then come alive. And as you know, or maybe you don't know, the devil is a great imitator of Jesus Christ. So as Christ was resurrected, we're going to see that the devil will imitate that resurrection in the Antichrist. You know, just as Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, the Antichrist is Satan or the devil manifested in the flesh. Amen? Alrighty, then we want to see in Revelations chapter 13 and verse number 12, we read, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast," referring to the Antichrist, "whose deadly wound was healed." Amen. So we see that, again, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, who is Judas Iscariot, amen, is going to receive a deadly wound. Now, the Bible gets a little bit more specific. For some reason, wants us to know what that deadly wound is, okay? And according to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 17, we're going to see that this wound is upon his arm and upon his right eye. We need to turn to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, in chapter 11. And we read in chapter 11 of Zechariah, in verse 17, "A woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." And of course, the idle shepherd here is none other than the Antichrist, or Judas Iscariot, amen? But we want to see, we want to notice what the context of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17 is. Let's read, beginning in Zechariah 11, verse 11, down to verse 17 that we just read, to see the context and who it's referring to. "And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." And of course, we know that's what Judas sold out for, 30 pieces of silver, to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, here in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, we have a prophetic, amen, message, the prophetic looking into the future, amen, to tell us what Judas Iscariot would betray Christ. for 30 pieces of silver. Let's read on. And the Lord said unto me, cast it upon the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And of course, we know that Judas came with the money that he had taken from those that betrayed Christ, and they were in the temple, and he threw it back at him. He didn't want it, amen. Although he never really repented, Judas Iscariot, amen. But he threw the money at those that gave it to him on the temple floor. And of course, we know that they took it and bought a plot of land because they said it was blood money. They bought a plot of land called the Potter's Field, where the potters had made that were discarded, that were broken, were thrown in this field. And they bought the potter's field with that money to bury those that didn't have sufficient funds for a proper burial. Amen. Then in verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will rise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. He's referring here to the Antichrist, amen. Because we know the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, was concerned about people. He was in the business of healing, lifting up and healing the brokenhearted and taking care of those. And here's in verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The idle shepherd, the Antichrist, is not going to care about God's people. Amen. Woe to the idle shepherd, we read here in Zechariah 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So clearly, the context here is a reference to Judas Iscariot. And we see in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 11 through 17, which prophesies the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, what we're going to see next is, we see that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and we've identified him as Judas Iscariot, we're going to see when the deadly wound is healed, Judas Iscariot comes up out of the bottomless pit and completes the reign of the Antichrist until he is destroyed with the brightness of Jesus' coming. We want to look in a couple of places. First, in Revelation 17, verse 18. Revelation 17, verse number 8. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 8. The beast, now it's talking the beast, the reference to the Antichrist, the beast that thou sawest was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, okay, here it is, the Antichrist was, I mean, he was revealed, so forth and so on, is not, talks about his deadly wound, and yet is, talks about his resurrection. So we see here that the beast is going to, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So the Antichrist is going to receive a deadly wound, amen, somewhere during his reign. He'll die, he'll be resurrected, and he'll complete his reign. But it's only going to be for a time, because look at What's going to happen to this guy? 2 Thessalonians with me. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says in the scriptures, "Then shall that wicked," and if you have a copy of the Word of God, the King James Bible, the word wicked, the W is capitalized, so it's referring to the Antichrist, "and that wicked, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume," how? "With the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." It almost appears as the Lord's coming is going to be like a nuclear explosion, amen. We know that many are killed by that the nuclear explosion, amen. Not only the radiation, but the great brightness of it. So when he's going to have his time here on this earth, he's going to be revealed. He's going to do his thing for a while, and then he's going to receive a deadly wound and be resurrected, finish out his reign until our Lord returns and consumes him with the brightness, destroys him, consumes him with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. But as you know, as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, we're not going to be here. The church, the body of Christ, made up of all born-again believers, is not going to be here on this earth during the tribulation. We'll return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. We'll be part of his army. We'll come down and we'll destroy the enemy of God's people, the Antichrist and his armies, amen, that'll come up against Jerusalem. Now, as Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 says, "When he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, he shall go into perdition." There's that word, perdition. And again, that word identifies him as clearly as the sun identifies the day. Amen. The son of perdition. That word perdition is connected with Judas Iscariot. Amen. Who is going to be the Antichrist. And then we see when he is destroyed, his master, the devil, will be sent down to the same bottomless pit in chains for 1,000 years while the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. Let's look at some verses in the book of Revelation with me in chapter 19. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. See, once you rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God, the scriptures, things start to fall into place. There are some things right now God wants us to know through his word, and there are other things that he hasn't revealed to us. But let's look in Revelation chapter 19, in verses 19 and 20. Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth in their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And of course, earlier in the chapter, we identify who this is speaking about. because we read in verse 11 of Revelation 19, John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And then we see the description of Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Lord. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then we read about the army that follows him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And of course, that army is going to be made up of the church, the body of Christ. So as I've told my people before, like myself, I've never ridden on a horse. But someday, if you've never ridden on a horse, you're going to be riding on a horse, special horse, a heavenly horse. Amen. And if you've never been, I happen to have been in the service of my country during the Vietnam era. But there are some, many that have never been in an army, never fought for their country. But let me tell you, if you're a blood-bought child of God, you're going to someday be in the army and represent, be fighting for your heavenly country, amen, which is even better. And then we read, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and wrath of Almighty God." And this nails it down of who this is on the horse. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we go back to what we were reading in verse 19, and I have Revelation 19, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So here we have the Antichrist and the kings of the earth, all those that he has under his control, come up against Jesus Christ and the heavenly army. And then we read in verse 20, "And the beast was taken," praise the Lord, "and with him the false prophet," that's the religious leader, that's part of that unholy trinity. You know, the holy trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We have the unholy spirit, the unholy trinity, excuse me, the devil, amen, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet. So we see, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived the mark of the beast," which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. And praise the Lord, listen to this next sentence. "These both," the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, "these both were cast alive," amen, "into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." So here we see, here's the scene. The Lord returns from heaven with his army, and he takes the Antichrist with his earthly armies, come up against the Lord and his army. And what does the Lord and his army do? They clean house. Amen. And the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, both of them, literally, are taken, I believe, by the collar, and they're just cast, just thrown in that lake of fire, amen. And I can just hear them now screaming, amen, as they're being cast into the lake of fire. Well, we got one person left of the unholy trinity, that's the devil. What's going to happen to him? Well, we've got to look at Revelation chapter 20, and verses 1 to 3. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. These are all names for the devil, Satan. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we see an angel come down from heaven. It's going to have a chain. Amen. Has a key to the bottomless pit. He's going to take a great chain, lay hold on the devil, bind him, and put him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years, while the reign of Christ is on this earth. Now look at in verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So can you imagine that? The devil is not going to be physically on this earth interfering with the word of God, the work of God, the word of God, the workers of God, amen, the people of God, for 1,000 years. Now you think that would be the end to the end of it. But what always amazes me, let's finish out the verse 3 of chapter 20 of Revelation. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So we have an angel from heaven. There's a key to the bottomless pit, a great chain. He's going to chain the devil, bind him, throw him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be bound, no influence upon this earth. After 1,000 years are up, he's going to be loosed. And what's amazing is, looking in verse 7 of Revelation 20, after the Lord has, imagine, been on this earth for 1,000 years, and everybody can physically see him, he's ruling in righteousness and judgment, righteous judgment, and he's ruling with a rod of iron. But notice, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, meaning Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil, here's his final place, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hallelujah. But I find the amazing thing. After Satan is loose, even though Christ has been on this earth for 1,000 years physically and people have seen him, the devil is still going to get, amen, folks to go up against God. Amen. But again, they're on the losing side, praise the Lord. It's amazing. You know, because you're going to have people in the millennium that are not saved. And so they're going to have a fallen nature. See how deprived man's fallen nature is. You have God on the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. And then Satan's still going to find people to go up against him. Amen. But we know the rest of the story. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil will all end up in that lake of fire. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, that concludes our study on the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist. Next time we're together on the Passover study, we'll look at another one of the seven mysteries spoken of in the Word of God.